Born again. When is a person born again? That is the question. And it seems as though doctrinal questions and doctrinal problems run in cycles. And it's kind of like Solomon said, that which has been will be, and that which is going to be has already taken place. And so I look at this question, what does it mean to be born again and when, and also what does it mean to be born of God, has come about because a minister who heads up another Church of God, John Reitenbaugh and the Great Church of God, has begun to vary from the true teachings of the Bible. And some people are beginning to believe in what he is teaching, that when we are converted, we are born again, which is not much different than the Protestant teachings. Now, we all know the principle, which is this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so when things start coming apart, or when a changing of doctrine by sleight of hand comes in, even though it sounds very biblical, and even though the Bible is used, you have to have a rightly dividing the Word of God in order to come up with the truth. So, this is where we are in this situation. This is not an attack against John Reitenbaugh, but it is setting the record straight scripturally. Now, what happens when someone comes up with a non-scriptural definition of, say, like born again, and they can make it look like it's really scriptural? Well, what you do is this. Let's come to Acts 17. Acts 17, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. What do you do with it? You say, oh, that's wrong, we just reject it. Or you say, oh, that's interesting, that's new, we'll accept it. What do? You have to prove all things to see whether it's so or not. So when these things come up, it gives you an opportunity to go through the Word of God again and to really examine it to make sure that what the Bible says is really what the Bible says and that our understanding of it is correct. Now, if our understanding is not correct, what are we under obligation before God to do? To correct it. Is that not right? Yes. So, we'll do exactly like the Bereans did. Let's come here to Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent away by night to Berea both Paul and Silas, who, when they arrived, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, willing to believe. We need to have that, so we don't need to reject out of hand what John Reitenbaugh has come up with. But we need to do exactly as it is here and examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's what has to be the motivation behind it. See, as well as he told the Thessalonians, I think it's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And it was the church at Thessalonica that didn't receive them in the way that they should have, and they really didn't prove the things the way that they should have. But here in Berea, that's what they did. They proved it. So this is what we are going to do. We are going to examine the premises on which these things have been given. Now, You can, if you want it, you can download from Church of Great God website, and you can get a printout of his four sermons. Now, what you need to do is compare the scriptures, and you need to examine the proofs that are given and ask the questions, is this really so? Now, there are basically two scriptures that he uses to say that we are born again now at conversion and the receipt of the Holy Spirit when we have had our heart circumcised by the circumcision of the Holy Spirit. So let's come to Titus, the third chapter, and let's see, and we'll begin there. Let's examine this carefully, and we will ask the question, what does it really mean? Now, you also, in examining these things, you have to also realize that when you use as a definition a proof text coming from a Protestant, such as Vine's Word Comparison, that they are trying to establish and prove that born again means that you are born again when you believe in Jesus. And here in Titus, the third chapter, is a place that looks like that may be true. So when you have something that looks like it may be true, how do you examine it? You compare all the scriptures and put it together, and you ask the proper questions as you go along. Now let's pick it up here, Titus 3, and let's begin in verse 4. But when the graciousness and the love of God, our Savior, toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have practiced, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now the washing of regeneration obviously refers to baptism. Now the same word in the Greek is also used in Matthew 19, regeneration. So what we have here, we have something occurs when we receive the Holy Spirit, correct? Yes. Verse 6, which he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's a quick summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's ask a question. Before we have been baptized, what do we have to do? We have to repent. And then we receive the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and this is what it's talking about here. What kind of mind do we have before repentance and receiving of the Holy Spirit? We have a carnal mind, right? Which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We also have a mind which is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Could you then say in this state that our minds, because of our behavior in sin, has degenerated? Yes. So being through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, does this give you a born-again condition? So let's examine where regeneration is used of the resurrection and also as it is here, according to being saved. So let's come to Matthew 19 and see what Jesus said concerning regeneration. Matthew 19, and after the encounter with the rich man who didn't want to give up what Jesus told him to do, go sell all that he had. Verse 25. Oh, let's go back here to verse 24. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We also need to answer the question, when do we enter into the kingdom of God? Because that's also part of the equation, as we will see. But after hearing this, the disciples were greatly astonished and said, who then is able to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and have followed you. What then shall be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit eternal life. Now let's examine this again. Let's compare this with Titus, the 3rd chapter, and see what we have. When he talks about in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory. This regeneration is obviously talking about being changed from flesh to spirit. Was Jesus Christ regenerated from flesh to spirit at the resurrection? Yes. When did he sit in the throne of God? Well, he says in Revelation 3:21 that he sits in the throne of God right now, as well as being at the right hand of God. Now also, it talks about those who will follow him in the regeneration, that they shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That has to be when they are spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Let's ask the question, did the 12 apostles sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel at any time during their ministry? The answer is no. So here we have a regeneration referring to the resurrection, which then is the completion of salvation. We also have regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which begins the process of salvation. So let's ask a question. What is salvation? This becomes very important before we can look into the technicalities of what it means to be born again. All right, let's come to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And here we find that once we have repented of our sins and have been baptized by the washing of regeneration, now we will come to Romans 6 in just a bit. But here in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, we have concerning salvation. Salvation by grace and what we are to do, and we will see that at no time in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, did he say we were born again. So let's read it here. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past. Here they are in the flesh, carnal-minded. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan the devil, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience. And that's why we have to have the washing of regeneration through baptism. And we might put in there too also, Ephesians 5, that we have the washing of the water of the word, which then converts the mind. And we will see that when it's referring to regeneration in Titus the third chapter, that talks about the beginning of conversion. Our minds have to be changed. The carnal mind has to be circumcised with the Spirit of God. We have to receive the Spirit of God. We are saved from our sins, but that doesn't mean we're born again into the kingdom of God. So let's continue here. Verse 3, Ephesians 2. Among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. Now here is how God intervenes in our lives. There comes a time in your life when, bam, you can look back and see God began dealing with you. Okay? Verse 4. Here's how Paul explains that. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. See, now we're dead in sins and trespasses. Do we need to be revived from that? Yes. Do we need our carnal minds regenerated? Yes. And we will see that regeneration after baptism is the renewing of our minds. But here's the start of it. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. We're not resurrected yet, though, are we? But we are alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace from Satan the devil and your sins. He has raised us up together and caused us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is a prophetic, a perfect tense. It hasn't yet happened because verse 7 clarifies it. So that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now this is parallels exactly what he told the disciples back there in Matthew 19. Is that not true? He said, you follow me in the regeneration when the Son of Man comes in his kingdom and you're going to sit on 12 thrones. Well, we have the same thing here. Exactly. What our place will be spiritually in the kingdom of God, we're not told. Now, let's see the operation from when God saves us from our sins and Satan the devil, what is to happen here. Verse 8, he repeats again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own selves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. Okay, now, nowhere does it say we are born again. It says we are saved. And the Greek there is having been saved. And this is where the Protestants go off base and they say, once saved, always saved, by grace, no works, no commandment keeping, and they always ignore verse 12. No, verse 10, rather. That we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God is creating in us through conversion, correct? Yes. Just like repentance in Psalm 51. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Was He changed from flesh to spirit? No. Still in the flesh, but create in me a clean heart. Now let's see the process of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the process of salvation. Number one, we have been saved from Satan, the devil, and our past sins. All right? Does that end it? No, that does not end it. That is a beginning, correct? 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin here in verse 1. And we're going to see there's a three-step process to salvation. First one, saved from Satan, the devil, and our past sins. Now here's the second part, all right? Beginning verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I am declaring to you, brethren, the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received, in which you are now standing. See, we're standing in the grace, meaning we're standing in the gospel, meaning we're standing under God's protection and grace and mercy. Okay, but that's all according to the gospel. Notice verse 2. By which, that is the teachings of the gospel, you are also saved. That's the way it reads in the King James. But the way it reads from the original Greek is this. By which you are also being saved. Showing that salvation is a process. If, now it's conditional, see, you are holding fast the words that I proclaimed to you, otherwise you believed in vain. So if we walk in the way of Christ, if we stand in the gospel, and of course then other scriptures grow and overcome, that's implied here by holding fast the words I proclaimed to you, you are being saved. That's what's happening to us now. Now let's see where he started out. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and he says the same thing. Verse 18. For those who are perishing, that is, those in the world, don't understand the words of Christ or about his crucifixion, so forth, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And it still is today, right? Yes. But to those of us who are being saved, now, he included himself in there, didn't he? Did Paul also say in another place that he had to keep his body under control, lest after he had taught others he might be a castaway himself? Yes. So he includes himself in this. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, it's the process of being saved. That's step number two, which is what? Living by every word of God, standing in the gospel, keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit, loving each other, loving God, having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's all a part of being saved. Now let's see, we'll see the third part in just a minute, but let's see what Peter preached in Acts, the third chapter. And we will have here then a definition of what it means, the washing of the water of regeneration, back in Titus 3. We know, we already quoted Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he says here in verse 19. which agrees with what Paul was teaching of being saved. Therefore, repent and be converted. That's what the regeneration is, to be converted. And converting is a tremendous thing that we need to understand. Jesus said, here, let's go back to Matthew 18 and verse 3. Here's what that regeneration is to do. Matthew 18 and verse 3. It is a renewing, it is a changing of the mind. That's what being saved is all about. Matthew 18 and verse 3. After they were arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus brought a little child. In verse 3, Matthew 18, he said to them, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, there is no way that you shall enter into the kingdom of God. Conversion. He didn't say born again. Conversion is not being born again at the time you receive the Holy Spirit. Conversion is a process. All right? That's what we're talking about here. Let's see what this process is to do. Let's come back here to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans 6. This tells us what we are to do. Now, I think it's interesting that the only one who uses the terms born again or born of God is the Apostle John. No one else uses them. Now, we'll examine those here in just a little bit. But here, in Romans 6, he explains about the whole purpose of baptism. And when you really study the Bible and you really believe the Word of God, you will see how far off the Protestants are in their lawless grace. They ignore scriptures that are just like great flashing neon signs. You know, they say they believe in Jesus, but he came to do away with the law. And Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. He didn't do it. All right? Same way, once you have the first step of being saved from Satan and your sins through baptism, does that release us from anything to do with commandment keeping? I talked to a man who came up to me and said, well, he says, doesn't it mean that when we're released from the law of sin and death, we no more have any conscience of sin? And I said, no, it doesn't mean that. He says, well, I don't have any more consciousness of sin. And I said, well, I'm happy to hear that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is a beginning. Everyone will agree that that is true. All right? That's the first step of being saved. Now, that puts you in right standing with God, Romans 3 through Romans 5. So we come to Romans 6. Paul asked the question, what then shall we save? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, and that's what baptism is all about, dying to sin. How shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Yes, the old self dies. You have to be regenerated through the washing of regeneration here, which is baptism. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into the death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we're born again. No, it doesn't say that. In the same way we should walk, we also should walk in newness of life. How do we do that? What is the result of that? Because that's going to answer the question of when is salvation completed. All right? Verse 5. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice it is shall be. So that tells us that the regeneration of the washing of the water in Titus, the third chapter, has to do with baptism and does not have to do with being born again, even though Vine's word dictionary may indicate that as one of the meanings of regeneration. So we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. When will that be? Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. All right. Now here's the process of being saved or converted. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Showing a process again. Salvation is a process. Overcoming sin is a process. Developing righteousness is a process. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the one who has died to sin through baptism has been justified from sin through the grace of God. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, pointing toward the resurrection. Nowhere here about born again, because you still have to fight the flesh. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. In the same way also you have been born again. Doesn't say that, does it? In the same way also you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive, revived, or regenerated to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then he explains the process of overcoming. And the process of overcoming is being saved. And we will look and see the whole goal of overcoming and being renewed with the Spirit, as it says there in Titus the third chapter. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. So we still have to fight sin, don't we? Yes. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Now that is as those. If you're alive from the dead, you've been regenerated, you are dead in your sins. So he draws the analogy. Now what if you were literally dead in the flesh? And you were brought back to life in the flesh? Are you born again? No. You're regenerated back to life, correct? Yes. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you because you're not under law but under grace. Now we'll see how this works. What then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Then he goes on showing that who you yield yourself to obey, whether of sin unto death or unto God unto righteousness, that's the way that it is. Now, since we're here in Romans, let's come to Romans 12 and let's see what it means to be transformed and renewed. But this transformation is conversion. It is not born again. That's the whole point of it. All right, Romans 12, verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Now, verse 2 defines the process of being saved and the process of being converted and the process of regenerating a degenerate mind. Okay? Verse 2. Do not conform yourselves to this world, because we're to come out of the world, right? Yes. You can put in your margin there 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, etc. But be transformed. He doesn't say born again. Transformed, that means changed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to be regenerated before you can follow Christ in the final regeneration, which is the resurrection. The renewing of your mind in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. Now let's see how Paul defines this in another place. What is to happen? What is the ultimate goal to happen in conversion? Well, someone's going to say the fruits of the Spirit. That's correct. How do you get the fruits of the Spirit? By having your mind transformed and renewed. Now let's come here to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and let's see the process as Paul wrote of it here. Now what I want you to see is the consistency of Scripture. Ephesians 4, let's pick it up here in verse 21. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct before baptism, you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And renewed does not mean born again. We will see that absolutely conclusively proved by Jesus here in just a little bit. And that you put on the new man, which according to God is created. See? We are his creation. He's creating us in us through converting our minds, that we are created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, where does this lead? What is the ultimate goal of this? This is what Paul calls the spiritual mind. What is the spiritual mind? It is the mind that has the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and let's see where that leads. Let's come to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And here it tells us, just a few pages over. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. This is the goal of conversion. So when we have been with the water of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, this does not mean born again. Because we will see that's an entirely different definition. And Paul never used the term born again. So here is the goal of the conversion that we are to have in Christ. Renewing of our mind, changing of our mind, we're created, we are His workmanship, we are being saved, and this is how we are being saved. Philippians 2, verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, being renewed, having the same love, which comes from God, the fruits of the Spirit of God, being joined together in soul, that is, that you feel a part of each other in a group of those converted Christians, that you know you are all believing the same thing, you are all working toward the same goal, you are all overcoming in the same way. Minding the one thing. What is the one thing we're to keep in mind? Attaining unto salvation, correct? Yes. Attaining to the kingdom of God, correct? Yes. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. And what is this to lead to? Verse 5. Here is the goal of conversion. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. See, it's something that you have to yield to God to let it come into you, see. The same kind of thinking, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the ultimate of conversion, right here. Begins with baptism, but our minds are to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Our minds are to be regenerated from degeneration to righteousness. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then it shows what He did. It shows how He thought. It shows what a wonderful, tremendous love that He has for us, that He would do this to empty Himself of His divinity and glory and power to become a human being to rescue us and save us from Satan the devil and our sins. Let's go to the next track, please.